We're starting today a new sermon series, and it's a different kind of sermon series because this sermon series, in some ways, will never end. And it's not consecutive weeks. But from time to time, I like to take two or three weeks and look and dig into what I call ancestry.church. And that is looking at our ancestors in Scripture. And many times they're Old Testament characters, and many times they're Old Testament characters that you might not have heard of. But yet we can see their faith at work. We see their lives that might be broken, that might not be perfect, just like our lives are broken and not perfect. But yet we see God at work in those stories. And so we're going to do that, and sometimes we'll talk about people you've heard of, and maybe sometimes people you haven't heard of, but I hope it helps you. It helps me as we think about ancestry.church. And this week, we're going to look at the story of Esther this morning. And Esther is a great story. It's one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament, as a matter of fact. But I want to tell you, if you've ever been in a Bible study or studied much about Esther and read some commentaries and stuff, you may have heard that Esther is a little bit controversial. As a matter of fact, there have been times in church history where people have asked, does this book belong in the Bible? Even when it was being canonized, they said, does Esther belong in the Bible? And the reason they asked this is because if you read through the book of Esther, nowhere will you find written the word God. Okay? Now, I'm not going to go so far as to say God does not appear in the story, because that's part of my point. But you will not find the word God, prayers to God, that sort of thing in the book of Esther. And so some of these church people, is like, you know, they got to have certain sign for everything, say Esther shouldn't be in the Bible because you can't find the word of God in there. And so I'm going to kind of tie that up at the end, because I love the story of Esther. I think it absolutely belongs in the Bible, and I believe it's got a lot to teach us. And so we're going to hear the story, and I'll make a few points along the way. But it takes place in the grand old age of the Middle East. During what was called the Persian Empire. It was about 2,500 years ago. And at that time, there was this king named Xerxes. What a great name, Xerxes. If you're looking for a name for like a pit bull or something, Xerxes. But Xerxes just had that kind of royal name. But Xerxes was the king, and he was named for, he was very rich, he was very powerful. There were 127 provinces that were in the kingdom at this time. It extended all the way from Ethiopia, present-day Ethiopia, all the way to present-day India. It was a huge kingdom. We think about the Roman Empire. The Persian Empire is right up there with it as one of the superpowers of that time. And so Xerxes, the king, very wealthy, very powerful, known for a lot of things, but one of the main things that he is known for is his parties. This guy loved to throw a good party. He loved a good shindig. And, you know, it is said of his parties, you can read there, the scribes, Old Testament writers tell us that sometimes his parties would last more than 7 days. Now, that is a party. Kind of put some of your fraternity parties to shame, right? I mean, this guy knows how to party, loves to throw parties. He's into that sort of thing. And so at the end of his third year of reign, he decides he's going to throw a big party to celebrate. So he invites everybody who is anybody to come to this mega gig he's going to put on. It's all guys at the time. It's a very patriarchal time. So all the guys come for this. And it says in Scripture, at the end of 7 days, that Xerxes was in good spirits. I would imagine so. Yeah. And so, you know, he showed out all his stuff, and he's bringing all this great food and his great wine, and he showed just what a powerful guy he is. And so he decides, you know, what he wants to do next is he's going to send for his queen, Queen Vashti, who was very beautiful, and just have her parade around so he could show everybody just, you know, not only was rich in power, but also good-looking women liked him, and he had this beautiful, you know, queen. And so he sends for her. And she's in another part of the palace, and she's like doing her own little party with the women folk. And they've probably been sitting there all week talking about the men, don't you imagine? So she gets the word that he wants to come and do this little parade around, show how good looking she is. And she says, no, I'm not doing that. I've done that one too many times. I am not showing up for this just so these guys can gawk at me. No, I'm not doing it. And so that word gets back to Xerxes, and suddenly he's not in such a good mood anymore. And it actually, no one's ever said no to him before. It's against the law to say no to the king. Okay? He can't believe this. And you know, it's hard for us to imagine because, you know, we think king and queen, but, you know, they weren't equal. I mean, she was kind of like property. I mean, it was like, she was just this disposable thing. And so he's like, what do I do? You know? So he gets all of his royal, you know, lawyers around him. Skip. Gets all the lawyers around him. They start going there. Like, they try to find the prenup, see what's in there. And he finds out, you know, from them, he says, you know, look, you can't let this, you know, happen. If the king doesn't have total authority here, then, you know, chaos is going to break loose. And this thing's going to start happening all over the kingdom. So you got to put your foot down. And so they have Vashti deposed, which is the way they did that sort of thing back then. And so at this point in our story, we launch into the season one of The Royal Bachelor. And ratings were huge, okay? All these women from throughout. Now remember how big I told you this empire was? From Ethiopia to India. All these women applied. And so, you know, they have hundreds, thousands of women applied for this job of queen. They're going to have a big beauty contest, is the best way to put it, to see who will be the next queen. And so if they're selected, then they are put into the king's royal harem with the king's royal eunuch, a guy named Haggai. Now, do I need to stop and explain why you would put a eunuch in charge of the king's harem? Y'all are good with that. You're good. Okay, good. I like that. You're good. So, you know, at this point in the story is where our hero enters in the story, Esther. Esther was very close to her uncle Mordecai. And Mordecai hears about the contest, and he seems to have his eyes and ears everywhere. Mordecai hears about the contest and says, Esther, you need to apply for this thing, because she's so beautiful. And so she does. She applies for it, and when she does her little turn on the cakewalk, I will tell you, Xerxes went gaga, because she was beautiful. And then when they did the talent portion and the interview portion, she had such character, and she had so much integrity that it was a shoo-in. And so suddenly, you know, there's a new queen in town, and her name is Queen Esther. And so Xerxes says, all right, time to throw a party. And so, you know, he is going to have another party. And so here they are getting ready for that. However, this story's got everything. However, there's a sinister plot afoot. Because there are some people there who do not like Xerxes, don't like his leadership. Maybe they don't like that he's always throwing these parties and wasting funds, but they decide they're going to have him assassinated. So there's this whole, you know, terrible, diabolical plot that's going to assassinate the king. But Mordecai, who is Esther's uncle, very close to one another, overhears this. He's got eyes and ears everywhere. And he hears this, and he comes to Queen Esther, and she says, you've got to stop it. You know, there's this plot to overthrow your husband, and, you know, I just want you to know about it, and now you got to do something about it. So, and they do, and it stopped. And so, that's good. And so things go on for a few more years. You know, everybody doing right, parties from now and then another sinister plot, even worse, comes on the horizon. And this one isn't aimed at the king. It is against really Mordecai and really the entire Jewish nation, all the people. Because you see, Mordecai and Esther are Jews. There is this guy who is high placed. In fact, he's second in command. He's very powerful. He's very rich. And he is full of himself to an incredible amount. And his name is Haman. Got that? Haman. And Haman's second in command, very rich, very powerful, very conceited, anti-Semite. You know, hates Jews, always hates Jews, and has particularly hated the Jew Mordecai. And here's why. He's so conceited, he's so full of himself, that he has had this edict passed through that everywhere he goes, even though he's not king, he's just second in command, everywhere he goes, people have to bow down to him. Okay? He wants everybody to know how powerful and highfalutin he is, so you have to bow down. But Mordecai refuses to do it. Maybe because he just thinks the guy is an idiot and a jerk, and he don't want to do it on just that premise alone. Or probably because of his faith. Probably because that he is, he's a Jew, and he's not going to worship this idiot. So he doesn't do it, and it just infuriates him, and he can't stand it. And so he decides to have this plot to do away, not with just Mordecai. Why stop there? Let's have a Holocaust. Let's get rid of the entire Jewish race. And so the first thing he does is he goes to Xerxes and he says, hey Xerxes, I just want to tell you, because I love you so much and have such great respect for you and your authority as our royal king, I want you to know that there is this group of people around, and they're weird. They're just weird. They do different things. They have all these different rituals and these different dietary habits. And it's just, I'm just worried of what they might do. That they, might just, have a coup and try to overthrow the government or something. I don't know. I'm very concerned about them. And here's, because I have such great respect for you, Xerxes, and it's all because of you, here's what I want to do. I want to have, we need to get rid of them. And so I'm going to draw up a spot. And I tell you what, I've got money, and I know things are tight because you've been, I won't say anything about the parties, but I'll pay for it, okay? I will fund this whole enterprise. And he said that he would, 30 bags of silver, which was a lot, even, back then particularly, but it was about 3/4 of the treasury for a year there, in Persia. That's what this would amount to. He said, I will fund it. I'll pay for it. And just because that's how much I love you, Xerxes. And all you have to do is, with this edict that I've got, going to all the trouble for you to give it all written up. It's right here. All you got to do is sign here and then initial here and there and back on this page right here. And one more signature right here. And there's one more. And when you do that, your word is law. And so he does. This thing passes. It's now law. It's going to happen. And a date is planned 11 months from then that all the Jewish people are going to be wiped out. Well, Mordecai, who's got eyes and ears everywhere, he hears about this, as everybody else does too. But he hears about it, and it crushes him. He just goes into this deep funk, this just depression, and he is puts on sackcloth and ashes, and he's just going around wailing, and he's just being, just incredibly, incredibly depressed. And so word of this gets back to Queen Esther. She doesn't see, because of her place in the palace, she doesn't see Mordecai that much, but she hears about it. And she hears that Mordecai has really been acting strange, and he's really been depressed about something. And so she sends word to find out what's going on. And so he tells her about this plot and about, how, this day coming up that 11 months from now that, it's going to be over for all of them. And, she's like, well, what do you want me to do about it? I mean, I'm the queen. What do you think I can do? And so this is what Mordecai says. If you put up the next slide, Mordecai says this. He says, look, if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place. And that's important, because even though we have free will, I do believe that God has an ultimate will and an ultimate plan. And so Mordecai is locked in on that. He says that relief and deliverance is going to arise from another place. But you have a decision. You have a choice here. And maybe, Esther, maybe, who knows? But it's for a time like this that you even became queen. And so Esther is faced with a turning point. And in our time, when, hopefully we've come a long way and men and women are treated equal. I know sometimes they're not, and that's not right. But, we think we have a queen as in England for a long time. We think of queens and kings sort of interchangeably. But at this time, what is being proposed is huge. I don't want to lose sight of this. It's huge what they're asking her, what she's planning on doing. And so what she says is, Mordecai, this is what I want you to do. You go and get all of our kinfolks, and y'all pray and fast. And I'm going to get all my concubines and all my women, you know, servants and stuff, and we're going to pray and fast, and we're going to do this, and then we're going to come back and I'll do it. And so at the end of that time, she goes to talk to the king about this thing. Now, remember, you don't go to the king. The king sends for you. It wasn't done, not even the queen. Hard for us to understand that she wouldn't have that access. She didn't. It was against the law. In fact, actually, if you want to read it in the scripture, actually, I should have included a few more verses because it does say it's against the law what she's been asked to do, to go to the king. She would be put to death for approaching the king without being approached. And this edict thing about the, you know, the annihilation of the Jews, it was already law. He'd already signed it in. He'd already made a decision. Wills were turning. And so for her to go took incredible courage. Plus, you know, it was a totally patriarchal time. So a woman doing this. So she goes down. You can only imagine her going down this long corridor, you know, getting her courage up to get to the throne room and knock on the door, not knowing what's going to happen on the other side. Don't lose sight of that moment in time. And the door swings open, and their eyes meet, and he's surprised to see them there. He hadn't called for her, but he sees her. He sees her beauty, sees who she is, and he smiles, and he puts out his scepter, and she knows it's all going to be all right because, you know, she goes over and touches the scepter, and that means that she's been accepted into his presence. And so she goes to him, and she says, "My queen, what is it that you desire? What do you want?" And she says, "Well, I would like for you to come to a great banquet that I'm throwing tonight. Best food, best wine. It's going to be great," because she knows he likes a party. The way to get to this guy is through his stomach. So she says, "You know, I have got this party planned banquet, and it's going to be very small. It's just going to be me and you and your next in command, Haman. Those are the only three people. For this very evening, will you do this?" And he says, "Of course I will. I will do that." And so that night, they all dine together. Now remember, Haman is full of himself too in this incredible amount, and he just thinks, "Now look at this. I am dining with a king and queen. I am hobnobbing with the very richest and the very famous people. I have so much power. I have so much influence. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. This is great." So the end of the evening comes, and Xerxes turns to Esther and says, "Now, Esther, what do you want? What is your heart's desire? What is on your mind?" And she says, "Can we come back and do this again tomorrow night? I'd like to have another party tomorrow night. Let's just do it again tomorrow night. The three of us, let's do that tomorrow night." Now, this is kind of a weird part of the story because, you know, why she didn't just say it just then, you know, in that part of the story, but maybe she knew intuitively that the timing was not right. Maybe just something inside of her said, "This is not the right time. We need to try it another time." So he said, "Sure, we'll do it the next night." Okay, they all go home. Haman is just on cloud nine. What a night. Eating dinner with the king and queen, rich and famous. Boy, it is so wonderful being him. And he's on his way home, and then he gets out to the, you know, to his neighborhood, and right there, you know, maybe at the neighborhood entrance is Mordecai. He sees Mordecai, and it just ruins it for him. He can't stand this guy. And he's just seething. And he gets in, he gets home, and he's talking to all his relatives, and he's saying, "You know, I had the best evening, but, you know, I couldn't even enjoy it for even an hour because of that Jew Mordecai. I get, you know, he's everywhere. I can't stand this guy. We got to do something about it. If I can just wait on, I know this day is planned, but gosh, I just can't stand him." And so they said, "Well, you know, you got a lot of power, you know, dinner with king, queen. Why don't you go ahead and do something with him later? We'll take care of the rest of the Jews, you know, a couple of months. But let's go ahead and get him, you know, taken care of." And so Haman likes that plan. He says, that's a great idea. He gets some contractors that will work at night, and they start, start putting this gallows. They're going to hang him the next day, 75 feet tall. It is intended for Mordecai. And, and he's getting all the paperwork drawn up so that, I'll be legal and everything. So he's working on that. And meanwhile, back at the palace, the royal palace, Xerxes, the king, is having a very, very restless night. Now, I don't know why. Maybe they had enchiladas. Maybe God was stirring his heart. I don't know. But he can't sleep. And so he calls in, the royal book reader or storyteller or whatever. Book. He said, I need somebody to read me a story to go to sleep tonight. I'm paraphrasing some of this, but read that. It's close. I'm telling you, it's close. I'm not too far off. It says, I need somebody to read me a story tonight. And you know what? I want to read. Go get my favorite story. The one that's about me. The one that talks about like all the stuff that I've done since I've been king. Go and get that one and read that one to me. I love that story. And so, the scribe goes and gets it and begins reading. And he gets to the part in the story where Mordecai, remember, a few years earlier, had thwarted this assassination attempt. He reads that, and he sits up in his royal bed, and he says, wait. Whatever happened to that guy, Mordecai? Did we ever give him special recognition? Did we ever, was anything ever done to honor him for this great, this great heroic thing he did in letting us know about the assassination? And so, the scribe looks a few pages around and says, no, nothing's been done. He says, that is an outrage. This man must be honored. We need to think of an appropriate way to honor this man for his act. Go out into my royal court and see if there's any of my advisors out there. So he goes out, and who should be out there but Haman, who's working on paperwork. He's got to get this thing done so he can push it through and get Mordecai killed the next day. So he gets out there, and he says, the king wants you. He's got, some business that he needs to talk to you about. And so, so here comes conceited Haman back in. And he said, Haman, I need to ask you a question. What do you think should be done for someone that the king particularly wants to honor? Now, Haman never occurs to him that it could be anybody else except him, right? He's so conceited. So he said, well, the king wanted to honor such a person. Here's what I would suggest. Get one of your royal robes, one that you've actually worn, one of the really, really nice ones, and give it to him, have it presented to him, and then put him on one of those royal horses, the really cool ones that have like the crowns and stuff. Put him on there, and then get one of your high officials to go around and lead a parade all over town declaring, this is one who the king particularly wants to honor. And Xerxes likes the idea. He says, that's a great idea. Let's do that. Put it into work. You do it. It's for Mordecai. So can you make this happen? In fact, here's what I want you to do. You be that high official. You be the one that leads the parade and says, this is one that the king wants to. And so he's going, okay, all right. Just one more day. Yeah. So he's just like, this thing is going to backfire. So the next day, they're going all around town. And, he's declaring, here is one that the king particularly wants to honor all day long. And he gets home. He's got to get home quickly. He has just enough time to go and take a shower and get ready for the next banquet. So he's there, and he's talking to his relatives that he's doing. And he says, man, you would not believe this day I had. Would you believe that all day long I had to go around, and I had to announce Mordecai all over town. It was just awful. It was just terrible. But, and then suddenly, the wheels start turning for the relatives, and it clicks in their mind. They say, oh, wow. Haman, do you know what this means? I mean, Mordecai is a Jew, Haman. You are toast, Haman. And at this exact moment, the royal limousine service arrives to take him to the second banquet. And so they go over, and this time he is not so smug. He's pretty quiet, that night, and he gets to the end of that second banquet, Xerxes again turns to Esther and says, "Esther, my queen, what is it that you desire?" And she said, "Spare my life and spare the life of my people." She said, if we have been sold to this evil man to be killed, if we had just been sold into slavery, I wouldn't even bothered you. But we've been sold to be killed to this evil man." And Xerxes is outraged. She's going like, who would do this? Who is this evil, outrageous man who would do this? And she says, this guy. This guy, this Haman who sits here with us, he's the one. And the king just turns red in the face. He is so angry. He just has to get out of there. So he gets up and he goes and he's like pacing around the royal garden, you know, trying to cool down a little bit. And meanwhile, back in, you know, the palace room where they've been eating, you know, Haman is just like, "Oh my gosh, it's over for me." And he's like begging. He's down on the floor. He's hanging onto Esther's feet. And the king then comes back in. He says, "What? What is happening here?" He thinks that you know, he's trying to hit on her. Haman's trying to hit her. And she says, "Does he molest the queen right here in my presence?" And at this point, one of the servants puts a cloth over his head, which means you're done for, you know. And then another servant said, "You know, king, if you want to expedite this process, I'll tell you, there's a brand new gallows that just got built out here. I'm just saying, if you want to make this quick, here's a way." And so that's what happened. And the next day, the very next day, Esther is given all of the money, all the fortune, the state that Haman had. And Mordecai is given Haman's job. And you know what they did next? They had a big party, right? They all had a big party. Now, I love this story. I love this story. And I will say to those people along the way in church history who have said, you know, the name of God is not in this. I see God's hands all over this story, all involved in the story. Because you see, you and I are in a part of a story. You know, and you and I have no idea how it is linked in to the bigger picture. And some of us just, we think that what we do is insignificant. And maybe it's because we have some self-image, you know, problems. But maybe it's because we have, you know, being linked into self and not seeing that God is at work. What man meant for death, God was working out and plotting for life. And it's a great story. You can see God's hand at work all throughout it. We make decisions every single day, you and I do, that are kingdom decisions. They may seem little, but they're connected in. We've got to see that your life is not insignificant. Things that we do, yes, there's free will, but it's free will to choose to link in to the kingdom of God and to be a part of that work, or to link into something else. Link into self, link into evil. Yet God gives us this choice to follow Him and to choose. We have no idea how God is using something. Maybe this is why Esther is in the Bible. Because you cannot physically read God's name. There are times in our life that we cannot physically look and see God there. You know, and we may get very discouraged. And it may seem very dark. But we got to know that God is there. And when we can't see His hand, we've got to trust His heart. And know that God is linked into the story of stories. And God is at work in you, each and every one of us, as we are part of this story of stories, God's redemption the world. Jesus is death and resurrection, but Jesus is coming again to reign. The reign of God is coming, and we are called to be a part of it and to work in that. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let's pray. And I just want to talk for a second about maybe how you might respond to this today. Maybe you need to put a marker down today. It's either by telling me or maybe somebody else in this service. You can come forward down here if you want to. Or however God may lead you to about something that you know what I'm talking about. You know that God has been dealing with you to make a choice, to make a decision, to step out of faith. And like Esther, you don't know what it's going to cost you. Probably not going to cost your life, but it may cost your reputation. It may cost something else because you don't know what the end is going to be. But yet God is with you and God is working it out. And so maybe this is just part of response to this service that you might come and say, yeah, God's working on something and I need your prayers. I need your fasting because I've got to do something that's going to be big. Or maybe you've been looking for lightning from heaven. You've been looking for God to write you something on your mirror in your bathroom. But you're looking for something to recognize that God is in this world and God is at work and God is calling you. And you've never, ever taken that step to ask Jesus into your life to begin guiding you and to consume you. And so maybe you could use this time and this service to make that commitment and to pray for Jesus to come into your heart and consume all the bad stuff and the bad choices and, you know, and then to turn all that for good, for God's kingdom work. However God may be leading and calling you this day, I encourage you in these moments to pray that. And however you need to respond, if you need to come down here and talk to me or somebody on the praise team or, you know, one of the greeters or whatever, you know, I'm not saying you have to do it in any specific way, but let this be a marker today. We thank you, God. We thank you for the story of Esther and all these great old stories that have meaning and application to our life. We thank you for the hope it brings us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.